Matthew 21:33-46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share and crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid. They were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet.
Thank you very much, Hollis, for that very good reading about the parable of the tenants. My name is Doug, and I'm one of the leadership team members here at Royal Heath Pavilion Church. In case you are listening to us online, we're sorry that you'd not had the live stream, but we've got the recording for this sermon, and hope you've got the reading as well. It's really good to see many of you here this morning. I'm just going to invite someone, because I'm going to speak for about 15 minutes, but I've got a friend who is going to share a three-minute testimony within that. But it was good to see many of you last week who were here for the meal, the welcome meal. We ran out of space in the meeting room. It's never been so full that we had to have the overflow in one of the offices. So it's great to see God bringing many to join our family as we continue to be his kingdom in this place. So why don't you turn to your neighbor and ask them how they are this morning. See whether you know their names. So turn to your neighbor and tell them they're welcome. Make sure they smile before I go on. Lovely. Amazing. So, this morning I spoke to one of us. There is a couple who came in, and when I first saw them, I remember they were coming in with their wheelchair. And this morning I saw them coming in, and I'm like, I could get used to this, because she said, I think I've got some more medicine, which means I can now actually walk on my feet. And I just felt so excited, because life becomes easier when some of the things that change our movement are taken away. So I want to celebrate. We're a church where if there is one thing good that happens for someone within the church, God calls us to celebrate that together. We have a lot of good stories happening. There's pain, but there is also good stories happening. People going to university, You know, people going through. I remember Karen. Is Karen here? Karen Owen. I remember when Karen could not move and she was waiting for her operation to be done. And when Karen's operation was done, she was here within 2 weeks. Place of welcome. And it was a celebratory point because you'd been in so much pain, missing gathering together. There are many things that cause us to kind of slow down in our enjoyment of life. I met a person who's just joined the church about 6 weeks ago, and I went to visit them at their home not far away from here. And I remember her talking about her story of the challenges of that and her then finding this family and her feeling like she feels like a lot has gone on, but there's a celebration when we're part of a family. Lots of things are slowing us down. Not to mention global stuff. But even as individuals, as families, so whenever something good happens, we should celebrate it. So I want to thank God for you who are here this morning. The fact that you're here to worship together, it's worth a point of celebration. And we give glory for that. So I'm going to invite a gentleman here. Bob, do you want to come forward? Now, Bob is incredible because he's got the gift of the gab. You're good at giving good stories. So he's going to share something just briefly about his story. Then we shall start.
I am the light of the world. Who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 4 years ago, I was sacked from my job in the health service. Both my parents died. I had about 24 infections, a good 4 or 5 surgical operations, and then to finish everything, I had a pulmonary embolism in the middle of the road. But this was a turning point in my life. I had a life-changing experience. It was as if a light had been turned on. And I don't want to go into deep medical details or anything like that, but I met Jesus, I met God, I realised that God was reality and he was love. I felt God's love. And everything over the next 4 years have changed. I feel a new love for people. I feel that I'm on borrowed time and I must do something useful to help people. And I've found I've got this love for children, for animals, nature. God slowed me down. I was given a text, "Be still and know that I am God." And as I slowed down, I saw the Lord in everything. And I don't want to go on a lot today because I'm a terrible talker, but things happen to me all the time. And it's the Holy Spirit. He leads us if we listen. And in our busy lives, we're so often, we're not listening. I'll tell you about one little incident that's happened to me last week. You might know I'm a fisherman. I love to fish around Roheath Park. It was the day of the Queen's funeral. I don't normally go fishing on such a day. Perhaps I should have been in watching the telly with my wife. But no, something prompted me to go fishing. And I went fishing and a remarkable thing happened to me. I knew it was going to happen, it's hard to say it. But basically, there's a little memorial around King's Heath and I like wildlife. And one of the things I've done over the last 6 months is tend this little memorial. When I've done my fishing, I've watered it with my bait box, thrown a few seeds down. On this occasion, something told me to take a few daffodil bulbs. And anyway, I set off on the Monday and I knew what was going to happen and it happened. Basically, I planted the bulbs, watered the patch and a lady came along and knelt down by the grave. And she'd got a rose in a pot and she'd got a card in her hand which said, "Happy birthday, Ellie." I had a feeling I was going to meet her. It was the mother This was the reason, really, I started tending the memorial in the first place. I felt at some point I'd be able to talk to the mother and encourage her. And it happened exactly as I said. By chance, you might say, I'd chosen the day of Ellie's birthday. It was the date of her birthday. The mother had brought a card to put down, and as I say, she got a pot of roses. And when she arrived, she saw the patch had been dug and watered, and she looked at me, and I said, I'm the old fisherman that tends this plot a bit. And she said, I knew someone had been not tampering with it, but attending to it between my visits. And I said, do you mind? And I had a God-inspired moment because we hugged, introduced ourselves, and I said, do you want me to continue what I'm doing? And she said, yes, it would be a comfort. And that lady, I believe, I was able to talk to her about God, and I was able to share with her how there is no death. I've had a death experience. Life goes on a different range. God is love. I've felt the love of God supporting me. And I want to just finish quickly because I've gone on too long. But the world today, we've talked today about nuclear disaster, Ukraine, climate change, poverty. But there's some wonderful words that Jesus says. And he says, come unto me who is heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And much more, he says, he who believes in me, streams of living water will flow from his innermost being. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit that is given to every believer. And we need to take our faith out and share it with one another and everyone in the street. There's so many people looking for answers today, but the answer is with Jesus. The answer is with God. Life is not a coincidence. It is planned. Amen. Thank you, God. Okay.
Bob, like so many people in this room, have got stories. Last week, I was able to get some of the honey from Andy Swinford. Another way in which we are tending God's creation. We're part of God's story. You and me are part of God's story. We are the church. And the theme today is clearly with a new tenant. So the background of that story is Matthew 21. So we know that Matthew 21 talks about Jesus entering Jerusalem. So we have all the palm branches out, they're welcoming him in. We also know that Jesus, there is controversy about him cleansing the temple, saying, my house should be a house of prayer, not a den of robbers. So he just tips everything over. We also know that he curses a fig tree. He goes to a fig tree. The Bible says, actually, he was hungry. Now, this is God, divine, but also fully human. So he goes to a fig tree in his fully human form, and he says, actually, I need some figs to eat. And Bible says he was hungry, he found no fruit on the fig tree, so he cast the fig tree. And then the disciples are like, who is this guy who casts something and immediately it withers? Later on then, he's questioned about his authority. Where do you get this authority from? They're questioning him. And he answers their story with four parables. I put here two, but in chapter 22, it's another parable about the wedding banquet. So last week we talked about one of the parables, which is the parable of the two sons. And this week we want to talk about the next one, which is of the two farmers. Now, this is one of three parables that happen in all the three synoptic gospels. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Just a quick Q&A. Anybody knows what the other two parables are? So this is the parable of the tenants. It happens in one of them. But the other two that happen in all the others. Anybody knows? I'll just... Yeah. The parable of the sower. So it's still something to do with farming, gardening. And the other one is the parable of the... something small that becomes a big tree. Mustard seed. So this is quite instrumental in terms of the focus. The fact that they focus on these three. But if we go and see the overview, we know in this story that Jesus is the son, because we see the son being killed. But if we go from the top, there is a landowner, and we could say the landowner is God, because he planted, it's his vineyard. We've got the vineyard, which passages relate to the vineyard as the nation of Israel. We've got the tenants, who are the people of Israel, and they're the servants who are the prophets sent out to give messages that God is giving his people. Then we have Jesus, of course, as the son. And then later on he says, I will give this vineyard to other people who will be able to produce fruit. And I would want to say this morning that I want to picture the church as the new Israel, or the new people of God, called to go and bear fruit, to hear and be God's hands and God's feet. No longer Jew or Gentile. It's not just the male people who can go out there. It's everyone who can come under the lordship of Christ is able to bear fruit, regardless of your academic qualifications, collar or no dog collar, young or old. As long as we have Christ in our hearts, we believe that we've been called to bear fruit. So the message this week is on three points, three short points that I can pick from the passage. One of them is about God's character. The other point is about God's provision. And the third one is God's tenants. He cares. Look around. Look around the planet. Look around just even Rohith Pavilion. Look at the beauty that is here. In the passage, we read about God choosing to plant the vineyard, choosing to put a hedge around the vineyard, choosing to put a wine press, choosing to put a watchtower, and then he hires someone to work in the vineyard. He didn't say, come and work in the vineyard and do the one. He did everything. In fact, Isaiah chapter 5 talks about his love for the vineyard. He gets rid of all the weeds. He prepares the ground. And then it says later that I prepared this that they may bear the best fruit. However, the grapes that were produced were not good grapes. But the picture of him caring is a picture that we see today. God cares. His father, like a father cares for their children, God says, I am a father and I'm going to care. And he's caring for us. What we hear about God being absent is not true. Even in the beginning, we read about creating everything and it was good. Then he got Adam and Eve to tend the garden. And I feel like this is a picture of us today. When we look around, we should see the beauty of God. He ever is caring for you and for me. So if you're here and you feel like God has forgotten you, I want you to remember that God cares. That's one of his characters. He's a caring father. The other thing we see is that he's a gracious God. I mean, my wife does some work with different tenants and housing organizations, but what's clear is now and then people get evicted because they do not either pay or they don't act well. What we see in this parable is that stuff is happening. God is sending his prophets. They're being killed, and then he sends more, and they're being mistreated, and he sends his son. Today, if you had some houses that you're renting out and people are not paying their rent, I think you'd be calling the police. What we see God showing us is, I am a gracious God. And what we hear in Psalm 103, it says this. Psalm 103 says this in, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. No one is perfect in this room. Look to your neighbor and ask them. Maybe they are. I don't know. Just find out from your neighbor. Say, are you perfect? You could find out. But we know none of us, if God was to put us on the weighing scale, we would all fall short. So I'm not standing here to speak to you because I am perfect. And God comes to say just that none of us, in fact, he says in Psalm 103, verse 14, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Do you have bad feelings sometimes? Do you wake up not feeling like doing anything good? Do you feel stuff that you don't want to feel? God says he knows. He knows how each one of us is feeling. He's not using us as tenants because he thinks we are good. He created something perfect. And some of us will blame God. If God is perfect, why didn't he choose perfect people to work his garden? If God is perfect, why didn't he choose a perfect person to lead US or to lead Russia or to lead? If God is in control of all these leaders, why do we have pain from the people he's chosen? God, his ways are far beyond our human comprehension. Each one of you, regardless of what you have gone through, God says you can be fruitful. Is your marriage just surviving on a string? You can be fruitful. Are your kids not caring about God at all? You can be fruitful. He is gracious. We could go on about his characters, but I just chose those two. Let's go to the second point of his provision. You know, in Matthew 21:38, it says, but when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Hebrews 13, verse 11 says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. So verse 12 says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. God is saying, I took your guilt. One, I'm not choosing you because you're perfect. I'm choosing you because I love you. Not because you're perfect, but because I love you. God loves each one of you who are seated here. No matter what your parents said about you, what your lecturers said about you, what society and Facebook say about you, he chose you. And then he said, I bore your sins through Christ. This is his provision. None of us could make it. So verse 17 of Hebrews 13 says, have confidence. Have confidence even in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give account. God is saying, there's a system here at work. I've made the provision, which is Christ. The second thing, Ephesians 2:19-22. Verse 19 says, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple of God. In Jesus, We rise up to become the holy temple of God. And in Him, we are fruitful. In Him, we bear fruit that lasts. That should give us confidence as church. We are rooted on something that is perfect. It takes the pressure off us trying to do everything by our own strength. Because I'll be honest, Bex will tell you, I'm not the cleanest person in the world or the most organized person in the world, and I just forget things like that. But God doesn't start with that to use me. He starts with saying, I've chosen you. Now I'm going to use you. Ephesians 2:22 says, in Him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. A bit like what Bob was speaking about this morning. Felt God let him know that he's going to meet someone at the memorial. Each one of you in this place, I know God's Spirit speaks to you. It's not just the ministers or those who have been put in position of authority. God speaks to each one of us. The last point that I will make is talking about the church. So, now that we know that one, God has provided everything we need to be fruitful, He's given us all this, and we know that He's chosen us and appointed us, not because of how good we are, but because of His grace. The last point is, then we stand as church. So we hear in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So what's happening now is, because we are in the Son and we have the Spirit of God, the Father speaks to us directly. And He speaks to us about the things that we should be caring about. So we know that Jesus says to Peter, "And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church," on the revelation that comes because of knowing that we're rooted in Christ. I will build my church on that revelation. Verse 19, "I will give you keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed even in heaven." That's why we gather to pray. Because we know that the owner of the vineyard, or the owner of the world that we're living in, has said to us, "You are my tenants. I've trusted you as my people." Pray, and whatever you pray for. So if you pray for God, let there be peace, pray for your leaders. He says, "I listen to you." And when you pray a prayer made in faith, God responds in ways that are not based on our abilities. So we got the keys. I know about 30 odd years ago when they were planting the church here, and then BVT spoke to them and said, "Okay, we'll give you the keys to make an impact in this place." And now we can make decisions. I was speaking to John the other day and saying, since we've asked you to be in charge of the welcome table, you've just completely, instead of us controlling what it is, you've made it how you envision it. And as leaders pass on their ability for you to serve, you then bring the best out of the things. And God is doing that. He's saying, "I'm trusting you. Go and do with what I've given you, what can bring fruit." We got the keys. Each one of us, if you know Jesus, you've got the keys. You can bear fruit. The second thing is that we are chosen as church. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare praises to Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." It's painful to live under the cult of evil. John 15, verse 15 says, I no longer call you servants. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you may go and bear fruit. So, my final question as we go. Are we, as the church, bearing fruit? And what's the indicator of that fruit? Is it like the vision said, we want to be a larger church? Is that going to be our indicator? So we all know we need to pray that God will bring more. John 3:3 says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Are we supposed to encourage people to come and become born again? We used to sing a song in Uganda, and I think it's a scripture. It says, by Ron Kenoly, for those of you who like gospel music, it says, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, which is through Christ. Peace. He's made peace between us and God, regardless of our background. And then there's joy. The joy that people look at you, and they're like, why are you incredibly happy, yet you've just been diagnosed with something silly? What is it about you? God has called us to bear fruit. I repeat that verse once more as I finish. You did not choose God, but He chose you and appointed you all, appointed us all, that we may go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. Once again, it's rooting us back to say, rooted in Christ, we're going to bear fruit. Rooted in Christ, we are going to bear fruit. It's not about denomination. It's not about being middle class or being in Bonneville. This is not about anything that we could do physically. It's about the cornerstone. Are we rooted in Christ? He is going to enable us to bear fruit. I'm going to pray. And I'll invite Rob to just play that as we finish. Dear God, we thank you for this community. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the opportunity to be your tenants. We are sorry where we have sometimes looked at ourselves as the source of fruit. We are sorry when we thought it's our style and our personalities and our giftedness, and forgotten that all that does not add a single fruit. We're sorry as church when we've held what we've done on a pedestal and forgotten that it's you who enables us to make a difference. As your tenants in your kingdom, we choose to be gracious as you're gracious to those around us. We choose to be caring to those around us, and we choose to be rooted in you so that we'll bear fruit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
soul. All consuming fire is in your gaze. Jesus, I want you to know I will follow you all my days. For no one else in history is like you, and history itself belongs to you. Alpha and Omega, you have loved me, and I will share eternity with you. It's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me. As if you should do things my way, but you alone are God, and I surrender to your ways.